If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, I mean. We're going to be looking at the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. And as we've seen before, John is warning this church about the false teachers. But John is a very good minister because he is also concerned about their souls, their spiritual state, how they're surviving spiritually in a world that seems to be against them and is out to mislead them. And today, we have some very strong words from John about who you really are. Let's hear what God's word says to us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Let's pray and ask God to remind us of who we are. Our Savior, there are so many false beliefs, false teachings about who we are. Show us this morning who we really are in Your kingdom. Help us to rest in who we are, and to stop the striving, but simply to come before You as children of the living God. Hear our prayer and bless the reading of Your word. Amen. Who are you? Now, people have come up with a lot of definitions of what a human being is. Oh, some smart aleck some years ago said that humans are featherless bipeds. Well, that doesn't do a lot with me, for me. Others have said that human beings are the human animals. Some have said we are mammals, but none of these do a lot of good for me. They're too academic, too much of a dictionary definition. Some people may define themselves by their location, such as, I am an American. And if you go overseas, it is very easy to tell who the Americans are. I remember one time in Italy, and one of the fathers of one of the students who was traveling with us in the Italian McDonald's had to tell the hostess or whoever was taking the order, I'm an American, I need American coffee. I guess there is a difference. And he dressed like an American. You could tell he was from a foreign country. Not only location, but also vocation. We have, remember him? Joe the plumber. Susie the teacher. Diane the doctor. Frank the physician's assistant. I would probably say to most of you this morning that when it comes to defining who you are, it is done by your vocation. You are what you do. But what happens when you retire and you no longer do what you had been called to do for years? What happens if you are disabled and you cannot have a job at all? What happens to your self-esteem if you receive an injury and you are forced into an early retirement? Do you know why elderly people often get depressed? It's because they feel they have no more worth or value in the world since they stopped working. That's what often forces people to retire and then go back to work, because they simply cannot get over the idea that there's more to them than what they do. Well, this morning, John tells us who we are. He does not define us by our location or our vocation. He tells us something greater. He gives us an idea of who we are, and it is a position in the kingdom of God which you cannot lose and you cannot earn. So what is it? Most wonderful thing of all, you're a child of God. You're sons and daughters of God. It cannot be taken away from you, whether you are working or retired, whether you are physically healthy or disabled. It doesn't matter. You are a child of God. And this morning, we need to really delve into that, because it concerns me as a pastor about the spiritual struggles, the psychological struggles we have. Because a lot of our problems come from trying to figure out who we are in this world. And we listen to all sorts of voices, except the voice that we heard here, we're children of God. And when we say we are children of God, it means you really have a status. Today, people like status in our society, don't they? They've got to have the status symbols, whether it is the cars they drive, the educational institutions they go to. But the Bible promises us something better than all of that. He says you are children of God. That is your status. And it isn't. It's an outstanding status. I mean, I want you to think of the situation of the early Christians back then when John preached his message to them. I want you to think a little bit about who they were. They were not the A-listers of society. They were what we might call the Z-listers. Those who had no real status. And one of my favorite passages of all is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, where Paul says to the early church, "Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." What was Paul saying about the early church? They weren't the A-listers. They were not the strong. They were not the powerful. But they came from the lower parts of society. The outcasts that a lot of people did not want. And when they did come into the Christian church, it may have adversely affected their relationship with the society around them. Now, I got to tell you, that may be hard for some people in the church today to hear. Why? Well, survey after survey says most people in Protestant churches are upper middle class to middle class. They're well off. They're well-washed, well-heeled. They've got a lot. The downside, though, is you can't have that status of being middle class forever. You may be well-washed, well-groomed, have the nice cars, but it's not going to last forever. And sometimes, as I look at our own denomination, it seems like some of the people who get hired for preaching and teaching jobs, they seem to look more like frat boys from Auburn. That's the state of the church at times. But what does it say here in verse 1? There's a bit of excitement here, and it is reflected in the way that the NIV has changed their translation over time. In the early versions, which you will see in your pew Bibles, it says something like this: "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." Now, they've changed a little bit. "See what great love." But whatever version, translation you use, the fact is that God's love for us is so astounding, so great. Why? Because He has made us children of God. The Z-listers have become the A-listers. And right from the beginning, John has always said that. If you go to the first chapters of John, it says he gave the right to become children of God, not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Think of what the Holy Spirit should be doing in your life. Paul says you've received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In the genealogies in Luke's gospel, you go through the relations of Christ, and it gets down, going all the way back to Adam, and it says Adam was a son of God. But now you have become, through Christ, sons and daughters of God. You have, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, you have a God who pities you, who provides for you, who protects you. And we look out at our society today, who do we think has all the attention, all the glory? It's the Jeff Bezos, the Bill Gates, the Elon Musks. But it's not. It's you. You're the children of God. You are the one that has a future. It's not them. Remember the story, Ben-Hur? I always like the Charlton Heston version. He was a slave. He was rowing in a galley. He was mistreated. But because he saved a Roman general's life, he becomes his adopted child and receives all the wealth. Do you realize that is the idea that the biblical writers had in mind? No, not Ben-Hur, but that idea of adoption, of being included in. The good news of the gospel is not only are you saved by grace, but now you have an outstanding status, an astonishing status in the kingdom of God. And it's all about His grace and His love for you. There was a very well-known Scottish preacher, Ian Pitt Watson. He was traveling to Australia to preach with his family. They had a 3-year-old daughter, Rosemary. And after the flight from Scotland all the way to Australia, that little girl was worn out, tears in her eyes. But the family that met them at the airport had a rag doll for that child. And that rag doll became inseparable from their daughter. And as time went on, that rag doll became worn out. The fabric was frayed. But did you ever think of separating it from Rosemary? No. Her love gave that rag doll value. And it's the same with us. Your status also does not depend on what other people think. I mean, look at what it is saying here. Do you realize back then there are people who looked at the Christians and said, children of God, you've got to be crazy. It says the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Jesus was rejected, you'll be rejected. But our status does not depend on what other people think. It depends on what God thinks. It doesn't depend on your past. It doesn't depend on your future. It depends on God and what he has made of you. He's made you his children. And that is what we rest in, that astounding fact. You know, when we think about this passage, it tells us how we're to think about ourselves. So many people today can be awfully negative about themselves. Now, if you have sinned, you should repent. Don't get me wrong. But because of society that has a tendency to lock us in to test scores and definitions, we seem to think that's who we are, that we don't measure up in comparison to other people. But that's not the gospel, is it? No, the gospel says something greater. I am what I am because of Jesus Christ. And we've got to stop telling ourselves, I am what I do. Remember the Bruce Springsteen song? This is my favorite Bruce Springsteen song. It's called Glory Days. That is a song about Bruce Springsteen going to a bar and meeting some of his old high school friends. There is his friend who was the ex-baseball player. And what do they talk about at the bar? Oh, those glory days in the past. There is the ex-high school beauty queen who thinks about her glory days in the past. And a lot of people today, that is the way they view their life. The glory days are in the past. That's when I was somebody. Oh, but that is not true. There's so much more to us than those glory days of the past. There's the glory days to come. As a child of God, you have great status. So enjoy it. Doesn't matter what the test scores say. It doesn't matter what the teacher says. It doesn't matter what your coworkers say. It doesn't matter what the government says. No, it's what God says. You are a child of God. And here's something that is very closely related to it. You also have a future. Now, there's a lot that goes on in the Bible we don't fully understand, and a lot of that does have to do with the future. I can't tell you everything that's going to happen in the new heavens and the new earth. We are given glimpses and clues. We know it is going to be great. And even John struggles at times because he says here, whatever we will be has not yet been revealed. And sometimes we do look through a dim window into the future because we don't know all the details. But we do know it's going to be glorious. We do know, and it says so here, our bodies will be changed from bodies of dust and clay into something so glorious that we can hardly imagine it. Listen to what Romans 8 says. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Glory is your future. He's going to glorify your body. What you lack now will be made up then. Those who can't walk will have their bodies restored. And listen to what he says here. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Just as Christ had a glorified body after his death and resurrection, so will you. So will you. The bodily limitations that we have in this world will be done away with. We will go from rags to riches, disfigurement to dislike, the gross to the glorious. In nature, we use the symbols and the biology of the ugly duckling becoming the swan, the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. Something greater, though, is the glory that will be held when you and I are with Jesus Christ and will be like him and we'll see him as he is. That's the future. That is what we will be. One of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis, and I recite it often because I believe it is helpful. It's helpful for me. The person you look down on today, one day in the future, will be God-like. Oh, think of that. Think of that glory that will be. Oh, we have friends, we have relatives, they're disfigured, they have mental problems. They've had it for years, but one day, glory. No more glasses. No more canes, no more walkers. You have the glorified body. And look else what it says to us here. In that case, we need to start living as if the future's real. He tells us in verse 3, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. You need to start living the way heaven will be. As I said before, you go to foreign countries and they're enclaves of people from various other countries. They have their own neighborhoods and they preserve the traditions of their homeland. They're expatriates. Well, while we're here on earth, we live as if we are heaven bound. And that means putting off our sin and looking forward in hope to what these mortal bodies will become. And just as those who live in overseas enclaves have a particular speech, have particular characteristics and dress, for us it is our character as members of the heavenly kingdom when Jesus is coming back. So stand in awe of what God has made you be. Think of the Olympics and the glory that is there when all the athletes march in and the world gives them their applause. One day when Jesus comes again, there's going to be another parade, but it'll be the saints who are all glorious and the world will stand back in awe. So who are you? Who are you, Christians? Are you the forsaken? The forgotten? Or are you fearfully and wonderfully made? Are you a sinner? Or are you striving to be a saint? Putting on the characteristics of Jesus. Are you bound for Gehenna or for glory? We are children of God. Bound for glory. That's who you are. Let's pray. Our God and our Savior, how thankful we are for what you have done for us. Made us into something that we are not by nature. Continue to be with us. Put our hearts at rest because we are secure in you. That we are pitied, provided for, protected by our great King. And one day we're going to be as righteous and holy as he is and also as glorified as he is. Be with us now as we approach this week with all the uncertainties that are before us. Amen.